Acts chapter 17 picks up in the middle of Paul's visit to Athens. He was speaking to those folks in Athens who were rather misguided in their worship, misguided in their dedication to gods of all types. And he was correcting them in it, and rightly so. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 says, God, the only God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. People would do well to remember that, wouldn't they? And has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And we'll pause there and we'll bow our heads together this morning. Heavenly Father, you know when we sit down, Lord, when we stand up, when we go to bed, Lord, every breath we take is well in your hand, well understood by you, Father, and it is your concern by your own choice. I thank you, Father, that you have your hand of protection upon us and around us. You have your hand of direction before us as well, Lord. You have your hand involved in the life of each one. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to honor that hand. Honor that direction. Honor those boundaries and edges you put around our life for our good. Speak that word to our hearts this morning. Help us to live it and apply it, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God sets boundaries for his people. As simple as that. He sets boundaries for his people. We see here in verse 26, kind of leading up with that context in verses 24 through 25, this is going to be our consideration this morning. He's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now, very literally, the Lord took care and established boundaries of the dwellings of men. He very literally created mankind, created Adam and Eve, and from them and their offspring, well, all of us came. The great flood came, as we considered here recently. The three sons of Noah, it says there in Genesis, I believe it's perhaps the sixth chapter there. I don't have it in my notes, but it says, from these three, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, all men came from, all people came from those three. Now, the Lord just determined where these ones were going to go. He directed his people, his creation, to procreate and to populate the earth. And spread across its face geographically, certainly, as he directed them and enabled them. They didn't always do what he directed. And you can be sure that the boundaries established by different ones and the fighting to expand boundaries perhaps isn't what the Lord would have wanted for those ones. But he knew, and he allows boundaries to expand, countries and nations to be fallen and taken and captured by different ones. The Lord had his way in those things. The Lord allows certain things, and his will is accomplished despite what man tries to do. He established boundaries for their dwellings, sometimes quite literally. And similarly, on a smaller, more of a micro level, he establishes boundaries for individuals. He establishes boundaries for us. He's done it throughout all history. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, just getting straight directly to us in this age, us as God's people. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 2:11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Walk in a manner fitting the parameters, fitting the guidelines, I guess you could say, fitting the mold, fitting the profile, fitting. Worthy of God, fitting something that says this is of God. It's something that looks like something that would be his. In the Old Testament, they were given the law of Moses, very literally some guidelines, very literally some standards and some regulations and some rules, those things that delineated what they could and could not do if they were going to honor God and please God, even find atonement with God and come to him and find that reconciliation. Repeatedly bringing sacrifices and those sorts of things. It delineated some boundaries for them, some edges that they were supposed to operate within. It sets some boundaries for theirs, for those people as a nation and those people as individuals. But our approach to God, our relationship with God, our relationship as people of this church age, people of this grace day, this time that we have now, we who are not under those that law. I'm opening it like a scroll. I guess I could hold it like a couple of stone tablets, you know, that sort of thing. We're not under that law, right? And we don't have those regulations, and we don't have that list. You know, we don't have, as I say often, the check boxes. But we have a set of, well, we have guidelines, and we have boundaries, and we have an edge that the Lord wants us to operate within. Now, different ones will look at those things as limitations. Different ones will look at those things as electric fences and barbed wires keeping me confined within this space of godliness, keeping me confined within this space of faith, keeping me, you know, if I bump up against the edge, I'm going to get cut, you know, all of those things. They look at them as limitations. And those edges get pushed by God's people. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. When God's people get a little bit edgy, because his boundaries, his borders, his edges are a little old-fashioned, perhaps. Or because they're viewed with contempt by those who are outside of them. Or because they just become a little tiresome, a little burdensome. Saints, I hope you know, and I feel like, well, I know that we all know, if you have Jesus within you, in your heart of hearts, you know that the limitations, the boundaries, the edges that the Lord sets for us to operate within, it doesn't behoove us to push against those things. As a matter of fact, it's harmful for us. It causes us issues. It causes us setbacks. It causes us a loss of good. A loss of good things. There's no profit in pushing against those things. And hopefully we can come to an agreement on that this morning. We're not unfamiliar with boundaries, just the concept of it. We see them everywhere. We find boundaries in workspaces, naturally speaking. Just naturally speaking, we see boundaries and edges and parameters and all of those things. We see them in workspaces, certainly. There have to be boundaries that are delineated in a workspace for it to be functional, for it to be profitable, for it to be, well, capable of doing work. As I put these lessons together, I think of you guys and your respective situations. And so faces pop up into my mind. I thought about Alan Serber and Douglas Serber. And, well, I know Nate's done some work with Alan and Douglas. And, you know, certainly they set some boundaries around their concrete work, yeah? You pour concrete, you pour cement. You don't just leave it there just as, you know, sit back and watch and see what happens if someone's going to come and walk through it. You know, that'd be absolutely... well, it'd be kind of foolish, right? If you want it to set up. I don't want footprints in the middle of my swimming pool, right? So I imagine when they pour concrete, they set up some, you know, cones maybe some tape or something like that. Nick, he works on job sites. Jim works on job sites. I imagine when Jim is hoisting a good-sized big window and he's putting it up into that hole in the house, he wants to delineate that there's a certain workspace right here, and he wouldn't want just some fool just walking up and standing there and off chance that he might drop something, right? The job site is some place where something functional is happening. And it's where work is being done by those who are designated to do that work. When I think about work in regards to the things of Scripture, sometimes I think of the tabernacle. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 31. As far as work goes, and job sites and workers and craftsmen and those types of things, Exodus 31 is a good example of that. It covers that work that was commissioned. It actually was commissioned. When the tabernacle was called to be created, crafted, constructed, as Israel was going to be walking in the wilderness, the Lord knew what was coming. And they had to have a place to worship and a place to center their worship and a place to designate as God's presence in and among the nation. And it had to be portable because they were going to be wandering for a couple of decades, weren't they? And so they commissioned workmen. Later on, we'd see the same kind of thing done in the temple. We won't go there, but it's very similar to this. In Exodus 31, the first six verses, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting." Well, let me just get ahead of myself here. You look at this, and as we're listing off these things, you know that there are going to be different individual craftsmen that are going to be needed. Craftspeople, whoever it might have been. Back in that day, I'm fairly confident it was mostly men that happened here, right? Gold and silver and bronze, of course, you'd need smiths. Goldsmiths, silversmiths. People working in forges and with hammers and that sort of thing. And cutting jewels, you need a jeweler or a lapidary. There's your vocabulary word for the day. A lapidary is someone who cuts gemstones and sets them and fixes them, polishes them, crafts them. And carving wood, so you need carpenters. And to work in all manner of workmanship, so you'll need tailors that are going to be sewing the flaps and the skins that are involved in the tabernacle. And you'd need, the perfumers and the apothecaries to create the anointing oil and the incense that the Lord would designate for them. And more. All of these craftsmen are going to be required. "And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you." All of these ones set aside, they were craftsmen that were intended to do a work. So there were specific people designated, well, to operate, to function, and produce these things that were needed. So they would need a workspace, and they would need the skills in order to accomplish that work. I have an office in my house. And it's designated. I keep my kids out of there. I don't have super double top secret stuff in there, but there's information, there are things and notes, and there are other things that I just don't want to be disseminated to just everybody. And they don't need to involve people other than myself. So I don't just let my family and other people wander in and out of my office, because that's where I work. It's an extension, well, of this place where I work. It's designated, and it's for me to work there. Each workspace, well, requires a craftsman to be occupied with that specific craft. I mentioned here recently. We don't just have anybody come up and play the instruments because they're not necessarily trained in it. We appoint ones who know what they're doing in that specific situation. They wouldn't have wanted fabrics coming into the forges there as they were preparing the tabernacle. They wouldn't want carpenters trying to, well, just working their hands at creating perfumes and, you know, ham-fisting this delicate little, you know, process of adding different scents and this and that, as the Lord would have wanted. Each worker in their own respective delineated space. That's where we have the boundaries. Boundaries of this is to be operated in here, this is who's to be doing it. Everything outside stays outside. What happens if those boundaries aren't honored in a workspace? The work doesn't get done, right? It you either get out where it's not efficient, the tools aren't there, the work can't be accomplished, or you have, well, someone not trained in that job trying to accomplish that job, and the work won't get done. Acts chapter 19 is a good example of this. I'll give you a quick example. Just someone kind of stepping outside of their qualifications, you could say. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, whom he had designated to accomplish those miracles. Acts 19, verse 11. He had said, "You are my workmen in this situation. You are to operate in this respective workspace. Maybe not a building, maybe not in a space, but in this assignment, in this job, this is your place." And Paul honored it. He worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, or wandering ones, or vagabonds, wandering certainly geographically, but also wandering in their understanding. They hadn't committed to the Lord Jesus, as we see here. These itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." These ones hadn't been designated as God's people in this arena. They weren't designated as, well, what Paul had been designated to do this work. We exercise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. He's not ours, but this one. We've seen power. We've seen this work. So we're going to extend ourselves into this work that isn't ours. It didn't turn out well for them. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know, because they're qualified. They've been assigned this work, and they're enabled for it. But who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. The work didn't get done, did it? Because they were outside of their wheelhouse. They were outside of their capabilities. They hadn't been given that assignment. They were outside of the place, the workspace that the Lord had set boundaries on. You need to be called. You need to be prepared. You need to be equipped. You need to be in the place that I have for you. Otherwise, you're outside of the boundaries. And these ones were. If it wasn't for the boundaries, saints, those delineated spaces that the workplace is within, and the workers that are designated for it, the job wouldn't get done. Dangerous and fruitless activity would take place instead. That's not what the Lord has for us. That's what he has boundaries for. Elsewhere, naturally speaking, where else do we see boundaries? We see them in areas of competition. I won't say that it was a mistake, but I made the decision to go play football with the young people yesterday. I'm sore today. There's no getting around it. I am not the youth that I used to be, and I feel it. I won't sit and commiserate on my aches this morning. Just make the point. I went and played football with them up at the park there. And before we did much of anything else, we established the field. Put some cones here, widen it out, walk off this here. Okay, here's the boundaries. Okay, so this is lined up here. If you're outside of this, you're out. If you're outside of this, you're out. If you're across that line, that's the end zone. That's the end zone there. Okay, you're going to be the captain. You're going to be the captain. You choose teams, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we establish the rules. Four downs to get all the way across. If you don't get it in four downs, flip over. Okay, we're going to kick, and you can only kick this way, and you can, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It took a long time to establish the boundaries. But why do we do that? Because we need to delineate what we're going to operate within. The parameters that we're going to play in, compete in. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul speaks to this in regards to competing. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes how? According to the rules, within the boundaries, within the borders. This is where it happens in here, whether it's running. It has to be on this course. It has to be in this manner. You can't be on a bicycle. Whether it's wrestling, you have to stay inside of this circle. You can't bring a club with you. It's just you and your shoes and your singlet. If it's football, it has to be within this thing here, and you have to have a team of 11, etc., etc., etc. It has to be inside of these rules, inside of this boundary, this play area. It designates the sport, okay? When you get right down to the simplest part of it, all right? Once you step out of bounds, I use this seam a lot, don't I? I like this rug. It's good to be up here for a lot of reasons. Step outside of that thing, all of a sudden, once you aren't in the field of play, it's no longer football. You see what I'm saying? You're no longer playing football. Once you're outside of it, well, no, you're in the game and you're playing. No. Once you step out of, in order for the game and for the play to be operating, for the play to be in progress, for the play to be football, it has to be inside the boundary. You're wrestling. Once you step out and your body is outside of that circle, the ref calls it, whistles it dead, because you can't wrestle out there. It's no longer wrestling. It's not according to the rules. And he brings you back in so that you can continue to play football, so you can continue to wrestle, so you can continue to play basketball, so you can continue to run. Don't get off track if you're running. You have to come back in within the boundaries. Rules are there, and boundaries are there, and lines are there to delineate the sport and to keep everyone playing that sport, playing that sport. That's for the safety of those ones playing as well. It keeps people who would come in from the outside and, you know, injure or whatever, get involved, who aren't playing. It keeps them in the stands, theoretically. You see the Tour de France this year? The whole peloton, there's another word for it, whole peloton group of cyclists
they're just hoofing down this lane, tiny little street in France. And here's this, I think it was a woman taking a selfie. Did you see that? Taking a selfie, and she leans out in front of everybody, and that peloton is smoking. Bang. I mean, everybody went down. How come? Because she didn't honor the boundaries, right? Boundaries are good in a competitive space. Boundaries delineate what the game is that you're playing. It delineates the activity of that competition. And it keeps those who are merely spectators, theoretically, simply spectating. Moving on. We see boundaries in living spaces. You must have boundaries delineated in your living space. To delineate a living space. In our homes, right? This is a big house, we'll say. Pretend this is a house. What are the boundaries of this house? Well, technically we have walls, right? That's the boundary of the house, and here we are inside of it. If you want to get a little broader, we own that grass that goes up against that asphalt. We own this parking lot across the alley. We don't own the alley here. Our boundary kind of steps over the alley. We own that parking lot over there, and we own up to the fence on this guy's place over here and out to the street. It's our living space, all right? That's our boundary. Is it important? Well, yes, it is. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7 gives us just an example of the importance of setting boundaries in our living space. Tight ones, macro or micro type boundaries, as well as a little bit more macro, a little bit broader in consideration. The Lord had assigned Nehemiah to oversee that reformation of Jerusalem after it had been destroyed, to do a lot of different things for that city. And he took these boundaries very, very seriously. You know, he rebuilt the wall there, among other things. Here in the first verse of Nehemiah 7, Nehemiah is speaking. He says, "Then it was when the wall was built and I had hung the doors when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, 'Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, well past the dark of night.'" Once dark is past and the sun is up and everything can be visible, everything can be seen, it's the safest part. "And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house." A home is expressed and it's defined and it's delineated by its walls. It's delineated by its fences. It's delineated by its property lines. But if you don't have something that's marking that property line, you might not know what it is. So we can see it when we have the fence. I lived in Great Britain and Scotland and those places, those stone walls that are just out, I mean, along these, well, the highlands of Scotland, you see just rock walls out in the middle of the fields. And you see it 90 degree angles and they just go on forever and they delineate property lines and fields and pastures and all of those things. I appreciate walls. This is my space. This is my home. This is my living area. I mention quite frequently my first sermon I ever gave as pastor here. A guy walked in the middle of service. And he walked in and he stopped right there and started digging in his bag. I was a little concerned, you know. I didn't know the guy from anybody. I'd never seen him before, and I had to kind of make a decision what to do. Take pause. You know, I don't mean to sound all bravado or anything, but if that same guy walks in my house, my door happens to be unlocked, and this guy I don't know steps in and jumps and kneels down in my foyer and starts rifling through a bag, I'm putting him through the door, you know what I mean? I mean, I'm going to lay hands on him, you know what I'm saying? How do I know this? Because my house, this is a public building. My house is not public. If I don't know you, if I haven't invited you, and you find your way into my house, you're there for the wrong reasons. And I'm going to act first, and then determine what's happening later on, after I have secured and made sure that there's no threat there. See what I'm saying? I appreciate boundaries. I appreciate those walls. I honor those walls. Nehemiah felt the same. He said, "These are the walls to our city,
And furthermore, these are the walls to your house. You protect the city as you would the house. This is vital. It's crucial. We have these boundaries for a reason. And it is your job to stand up and protect what is within these boundaries. We have locks on our doors for a reason, because there are those who would come in. Potentially. Maybe not lots of them in your neighborhood. Maybe we're blessed in that we don't have a lot of people threatening us, naturally speaking, in our homes. Not so spiritually. Not so spiritually. We are constantly being assailed, whether you realize it or not. We need to be protective of those ones who are within the boundaries that God has established. Those walls, that wall was to protect those ones who were within from those who sought to injure them. And there were plenty of them against Jerusalem in that day. Boundaries, both in Jerusalem and in our own homes and here, in our own living spaces, they're a good thing. They're established for a reason, so that we can be cognitive and have an abundant life protected within that, well, within those boundaries around our living spaces. There have to be boundaries delineated in these places. Workspaces, play spaces, living spaces, all of these things, these three things specifically. Work, play, competition, I guess you could say. Living spaces. Boundaries a good thing? Absolutely they are. They need to be there. If a job's going to be completed, if a contest is going to be won, it has to be done within the boundaries. If a living space is going to be safe and abundant, there need to be boundaries there protecting those things that are within. And those ones who do not wish to work, those ones who do not wish to play, those ones who do not wish to live safely and abundantly, well, they don't have to stay in the boundaries, do they? Once I hit the ground one time yesterday up at Lee McKeon Park, I could have said, I'm done. And if I would have stepped out of the boundaries and walked to my car and left, I would have been done. Right? We can choose to tap out whenever we choose, to a certain extent. Back in our text passage, He has made from one blood every nation. He's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God has set boundaries for us, for our work, for our competing, for our living. He has established boundaries for us. I think perhaps the easiest example to see in Scripture is that man, Job. We'll turn to Job. We have a little bit of time here. We'll look at him and just kind of assess the boundaries that we see in this man's life. You likely know much of the story of Job. That man who was upright in the eyes of the Lord. He cast off evil. He kept it at arm's length, I guess you could say. He'd made a determination to follow God, to trust God. And we see a good testimony of him throughout the entirety of the book. Job 1 verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Well, obviously he fears you, because you take care of him. You've blessed him. You've given him everything. You've coddled him, is what Satan is saying here. Have you not made a hedge around him? You've set this boundary around him, protecting him and keeping him around his household and around all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. I'm going to say something, and I hate to give any credit, to our enemy, but sometimes you have to give credit where credit is due. Satan identifies this quote-unquote hedge around Job. And how did he identify it? Did he say, "You're confining him and you're keeping him browbeaten"? No, he says, "You've blessed him with this boundary. You've blessed him with this hedge. You've blessed him with this border, this protection." Satan got it right there, didn't he? He identified those things that so many of God's people push back against and kick back against and sit and test and want to jump over to the other side. Satan looked at it and said, look what you have done for them. You have protected him and put this hedge, this interwoven protection thing around him. Of course he's going to honor you. Of course he's going to fear you. I could stop right there and just say, don't push the edges. Even Satan realizes that it's a blessing. Don't push. Don't push the boundaries. But he saw this hedge, and he saw it well, I believe. God had blessed Job. He'd given to Job to prosper. Job had been perfect and upright and doing right. And he was operating within that space. He was working there. He was competing there. He was living inside of that hedge that the Lord had put around him. Now, God had more to show Job, more to teach him, certainly, and we can read about that throughout those 40 plus chapters of the book of Job. And we see here when he said, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face, Satan said. In verse 12 it says, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and we know as the story goes that he came back, and the Lord said, you can't kill him, but you can touch him. I'll tell you what happens next if you don't know the story. He destroyed Job's livelihood. He destroyed Job's wealth, he being Satan. He killed Job's children. Ultimately, he attacked Job's health, his marriage, his life, his friendship, all of those things. Those friends called him arrogant, called him proud, and called him sinful and deserving of everything that he suffered. That's what Job endured. Now, you can sit and you can look and say, oh my goodness, there was a hedge of protection around Job. What happened? What good were those boundaries? Satan was brought in and allowed in to come in and just crush Job. What kind of hedge of protection is that? I'm going to tell you what kind of hedge of protection this is. And I mean this with all of my heart. Satan came in, he gave him every punch that he had. He brought everything that he could to Job without killing him, without striking him dead. I gave you the list of what he did. He did everything he could to wreck the man. And Job scored a decisive victory over Satan. He scored a decisive victory over him. We see near the end of his book, and I'm not going to turn there. But Job, of course, he got twice of everything, and he got more children and that sort of thing. And you know where I stand on that sort of, on that specific account. You never replace those ones that were lost. And I don't look at that as being, oh, he had it twice as good with these other kids. No, there are some hurts and scars that remain. But the victory that he scored against Satan is that he wasn't broken spiritually. And all these things, he didn't sin with his lips. He struggled, and he called his wife foolish because she said, curse God and die. Job was victorious. How did that happen? How did that work? This boundary that was set, are you saying we can't go out of it? We shouldn't go out of it, but God can let anything in? Well, that's not how it works. Isaiah 41 and verse 9. Let's turn there. Isaiah 41 and verse 9. We see how Job secured this victory within this space. Remember, it is a place of competition, right? Inside the boundary is a place of competition. There is a struggle that occurs in that. It is intended to keep us safe inside of that boundary, but the struggle is indeed real within those boundaries. Isaiah 41 verse 9, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you, those ones who enter into the arena that is within my hedge. they shall perish. I look at it this way, saints. Satan was allowed access to Job. But when Job was in the center of that hedge, when Job was in the center of those boundaries, that place of competition that the Lord had delineated and set the rules for, when I hold Emmy and I want to introduce her to a dog, say, just to make sure, I'll hold that dog by its collar. I'll hold that dog by its chain. And I'm not letting that dog get close. You know what I'm saying? You let her get in there and she pets it and that sort of thing. Everything's fine. The Lord allows danger to come at us. But he had Satan by the chain. All right? He had him by the chain. And he allowed him to come inside that place of competition. And he wasn't letting Satan go any farther than he wanted him to go. And Job scored the knockout. You see what I'm saying? When we stay inside of the boundaries, when we operate and we work inside of that hedge, when we play and compete inside of that hedge, when we live inside of that hedge, yes, the Lord will allow things to come in to test us and strengthen us and allow us to compete and grow in strength and in capability and spiritual stature. And we score victory after victory after victory. We're within his boundaries, operating by his rules, in his workplace, and we will be victorious. How come? Because the shepherd is there. We're in his sheepfold. I am the good shepherd, John 10:11 says. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Already has. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. Takes off. You're on your own. These aren't my sheep. The Lord is invested. He's engaged. He loves us. He has given himself for us and protects us. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them when the hireling leaves. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. The good shepherd knows the sheep in the sheepfold, already given himself for the people, already established the way for them, already has, well, a hedge later around them. The price has been paid and the path has been laid. There's an area, there's a boundary. It's established for them to walk in and operate in, to live in, to work in, so that they can be productive, they can be safe, they can be well coached in their competitive situations, right? So their life can be abundant. It's already done. The Lord has established some boundaries for us to operate within for our good, for our abundance. So it begs the question. It begs the question, why do God's people test the boundaries? Why do we push the boundaries? I titled this lesson, Getting Edgy, because it's something that I've observed, and lest you think I'm a hypocrite, I've observed it myself as well. I've done the same type of things. You know, you're raised, from my own personal example, been raised in a godly household. I don't remember not knowing Jesus, you know, who I am and where I came from. And yet still, because I was exposed to it and because I was immersed in it, particularly before I really made him my own. Well, you know what happens? Things get old-fashioned, feel old-fashioned. You're kind of like, oh, man. No one else puts on, you know, dress clothes and goes Sunday service and then goes again Sunday night and then goes again Wednesday night and then go Friday night. I want my Friday nights, you know. What's going on? You know, and so it felt like, you want to push back. You want to resist perhaps a little bit. Everyone else says these words. Everyone else watches these things. Everyone else does these things. Everyone else does all of these things. And they're outside of these boundaries that I am held within. I tried to be edgy one time and bleach my hair with Clorox. It didn't work, okay? I was so edgy, man. I was really going to just, you know, I'm pushing against, you know, really getting back at the man being my dad. And the man would have just shaved my head if it had gone bleachy anyway. But it didn't do anything except blister my scalp, man. Because I poured Clorox directly on there, and the longer the better, right? And I heard something about, you know, if you go out in the sun,
It activates. I didn't know what peroxide was. I didn't know any of these other things and any of these products. I just took Clorox, dumped it, ran outside for a little bit, and it burnt the tar out of my head. Man, that was edgy. I pushed the boundaries on that. And I was rather foolish. Sometimes you get a little froggy when you're a kid and you want to push back just a little bit. So you try to bleach your hair. Or you try to go goth, right? You put on the Doc Martens and the black jeans and eyeliner. You dudes with the black eyeliner. And dye your hair black and paste it down your head and all that. Maybe you try to, you know, Christians like to use the old faux cuss words, you know? Use this word, and this word, which sound really close, but, you know, not quite. Because we're just pushing back. And then eventually, maybe you stop using the faux cuss words. And you proceed to those other things that we're not supposed to say and that sort of thing. You listen to music that glorifies sinful things. Guilty. Did it. Had a couple of cassette tapes. You young people might not even know what those are. Had a couple of cassette tapes that I would have never wanted my mom to know that I had. Watch things that glorify sinful things. Sneaking around mom and dad's rules when I was a kid. Just pushing things just a little bit. Then you get a little bit older. And you have freedom from mom and dad's things, right? You're older and you're your own man. You're your own person. You're an adult. I don't have to sneak around mom and dad anymore. I can watch what I want, do what I want, go where I want, spend time with whomever I want, whenever I want. I don't have to sneak. I can do... Well, I can push the boundaries and I can feel safe doing so because I don't have to be accountable to that short woman and that guy here that I'm taller than anyway. You know, it's what happens as you get older. Now, what you find when you become an adult and you start recognizing I have freedom, you start taking those liberties and those freedoms that you feel that you have, what happens is, well, eventually responsibilities catch up, and if you're at all smart or at all familiar with the things of God, you recognize that, hey, wait a sec. There is some validity to prayer. There is some validity to faith. There is a real, that new man that's in me crying out saying, you need to go to the Lord about this. You need to trust Him for this catastrophe that's coming. And you step back from the edge for a minute and you want to get back inside of the boundaries and you want to be back inside the confines of faith. And you want to be back inside of that protective place where work is beneficial, work is profitable, competition is being assisted by the Lord. And life is just a little bit more abundant. And you waffle and you go back and forth. And then you find yourself standing. I'll use this side this time. I've got 1 foot here and 1 foot here. You're pushing the edges, right? You're being edgy. You're stepping and you're just really bouncing out against that. And you know what happens when you get edgy and you start pushing against those boundaries that the Lord has had established for you? Well, what happens, number one, is you fail at both of them. Because you're too godly to be fully immersed in the world and you're too worldly to be fully immersed in God. You're a floundering Christian, well, and you're a half-hearted prodigal. You know what I'm saying? You're failing at both of them. Failing at both of them. Because the new man is crying out against that. And the old man is begging you to jump all the way in. But what happens when you have 1 foot outside of this? Well, to put it in a term we used earlier, it's no longer football. It's no longer wrestling. You're not in play. You're not within the regulations. You're halted. You're not running anymore. You're stopped. You're held up. You're over here trying to forge a gold cup while you're sitting here in the brambles. You know what I'm saying? You're trying to live productively and trying to feel all the benefit and the profit with half your body hanging out your window. You're crossing over the boundaries. You can't live productively if you're sitting there straddling this windowsill. You can't live right. It has to be within here, right? When you try to split your life between a walk of faithfulness and a walk of edginess, you're not going to excel at either one of those things. Ultimately, when you push the boundaries, ultimately, when you continue to repeatedly push the edge and push for edgy and push for edgy and push for edgy, you end up outside of them. It's just what happens. And what happens when you're outside of the boundaries? Well, you stop playing the game and you're just a spectator. You stand outside and you're looking in. You're not lost, saints. Saints you are not lost. But you're looking in and you're watching the game go right past you. Why do people test the boundaries? There's too many reasons not to. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful. We don't sit and operate under those two stone tablets. All things are lawful. I'm allowed to do these things, I suppose. If you want to use that terminology, I'm allowed to do whatever I choose, and I will not lose my place in heaven. I will not lose my entrance in there. But all things are not expedient. All things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me. And I love how Paul says this. I will not be brought under the power of any of them. These things that will hold me back, I cannot allow them. I cannot allow them to draw me outside of that boundary. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse, it says in Proverbs 22:5. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Not testing the waters, not putting my toe into those things. Does that mean you're old-fashioned? Does that mean that you're silly? Does that mean that you're cowardly? Does that mean that you're better than someone? No, it does not. Old-fashioned, whatever you want to call it, well, so be it. I'll be old-fashioned. I won't be modern. I won't be trendy. I won't be, well, thinking the same thing that the media and the news and culture and society want me to think. So be it. I'm pretty confident that the Almighty God was here before Twitter, and He'll be here after. You, O man of God, flee. Run away from with the intent of finding safety is what flee means. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith within the confines of that place of competition. If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. If you compete according to the rules and you allow the Lord's right hand to uphold you, strengthen you, guide you, help you in your work in the confines of that workspace, help you in your competition in the confines of that place in that arena of competition, help you to live that abundant life, what happens? You are crowned. You are crowned. Those edges that so many of God's people push because they're tiresome or old-fashioned or viewed with contempt by so many who are outside. Because they feel limiting. Because they feel oppressive. Because they feel all of those things. Those edges are there to delineate your workspace, your place of competition, and your place of abundant life, your home that the Lord Jesus has established a hedge around you. Like that man Job. Operate within the hedge, and you will live that abundant life, and you will be crowned, guaranteed, if you operate and you are strengthened by the Almighty God day after day after day until His day.